Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles, if you have your Bibles this morning, to the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles this morning, to the book of Acts. Praise the Lord for this worship this morning. As you know, a big problem in churches is that there are not enough men. There are too many women, more women than men, but today's worship, as you notice, it was four men here. But that doesn't mean we still need some ladies to join the worship team, so please feel free to join. But it was great to see a few good men serving here. So thank you. Thank you, everybody who helped. If you have your Bibles, let's open to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. We continue our study in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Book of Acts. We're going to read starting at verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is one of the most important verses in the chapter and in the book. It's considered like a table of contents. Let's all recite this this verse together, and maybe let's plan to maybe memorize it during the following weeks. So let's read this verse together, everybody. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, again for your word. Thank you again that we can be together to praise you and to listen to your word. Open our eyes again to see wonderful things from your word. And please again edify your church, Lord, and speak to us through your Holy Spirit. For your glory, we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord again. We started this study on the book of Acts. And last week, one of the questions that we addressed was, what is the title of the book? One of the earliest documents that talks about the title of the book simply names it Praxis, Acts. But in your Bible, most likely the book has a more complete title, and the title is usually the Acts of the Apostles. However, scholars who looked at the book noticed that perhaps this is not a good title. Perhaps Acts of the Apostles is not the best title, because it's better to be called, they said, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because we shall see the main event in this book. One of the main things that the disciples wait for is the Pentecost, is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And if we look to the book, indeed, we see that the Holy Spirit is the one who works wonders. So some people said maybe it's better to name it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But the problem, we said, that while the Acts of the Apostles emphasizes too much the human element, the Acts of the Holy Spirit emphasizes too much the divine element. The truth is that the book tells us from the very first two verses that this, what happened in the book, is still the work of Jesus Christ. It's still Jesus Christ working through his word and through the deeds, through his spirit. It works in the lives of the apostles and through the apostles. In fact, we recommended this title from John Stott, which seems kind of awkward, but it's but it completes, it really understands the book very well. We said, it's the continuing words and deeds of Jesus by his spirit through his apostles. Why? Because the one who's working, just like in Paul said later in the book of Romans, that Christ did through me, whatever I did. It is Christ who works. And this is what I say, why it makes this book unique. And this makes what makes Christianity unique. What makes Christianity unique is that Jesus didn't finish his mission. We look at all the other religions and all the Muhammad and Buddha, they finished their mission. It's over. But in the very first verses of this book, it says that Jesus began to do and to teach. And it's implied that Jesus just began. There was the earthly Jesus who came, who died for our sins, who was resurrected. His work of atonement, no question, is complete. But he continues to work. Now we had the Jesus, the historical Jesus. Now we have the contemporary Jesus, the Christ of glory, who's active through his Spirit ever since. According to the promise of the people, I will be with you always to the end of the age. This is what we said that makes Christianity unique. The Christ of glory, the Christ of glory continues to work. Christ is alive. Jesus is alive. This is the kind of Jesus we believe in, is both the historical Jesus who lived and the contemporary Jesus who lives and still works. And indeed, we shall see, especially next week, we will look at the Ascension. Because the Ascension is something which is it's the watershed between the two phases. The first phase is the earthly ministry of Jesus. And after Jesus goes to heaven and he's attended to heaven, we have especially the heavenly ministry of Jesus. But before he was taken to heaven, this is what we're going to look at today. Before he was taken to heaven, he gave some instructions to his apostle, to the Holy Spirit that he had chosen. And so this is, again, where we're going to focus us. This morning, we're going to focus to the apostles, and we're going to focus to the message to the apostles. Because we shall see that Jesus Christ is going to talk to the apostles about the kingdom of God, and he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit. But this morning, I just want to point out that the book of Acts is really rightly also titled the Acts of the Apostles. Because it is about the apostles who worked throughout this book. We will have Peter and John in the beginning, and later we have especially Apostle Paul. And I want to notice that what is so special about these apostles, because these apostles, if we look very carefully, especially we see that the apostles are people who were chosen by Jesus. There are four things that distinguish these people from the rest of us. Sure, we were also chosen, but we shall see that there are some things that are especially, they're unique about these people. Jesus especially chose them. This is one of the first things that we notice about them. This is what the same Greek word, eklegomai, was used by Luke to say that Jesus called and chose 12 apostles earlier in the Gospels. So he chose the 12 apostles, and the same thing we're going to see in this verse, in this chapter later. If we look, for example, in verse 24, if you have your Bibles in verse 24, the apostles are missing one. As you know, the Judah betrayed Jesus. He was lost. And the apostles now are looking for somebody else. And notice the expression that they use. They want to see you, Lord. You know the hearers of all, the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen. So the disciples are looking for somebody else. But they don't want to choose this person. They want to say to Jesus, show us which one you have chosen. So one of the first things we notice about the apostles, that they were chosen by Jesus. Even about Apostle Paul, which is chosen later, Ananias talks about him as my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. And again, he says to Paul, the God of your father has chosen you. You will be his witness. So this is important to realize that these disciples, these apostles that are so active in the book of Acts, are apostles because they were chosen by Christ especially. They were not chosen even by the disciples, which we will see later in chapter 1, that they're going to cast lots. But even they realize, you tell us, Jesus, whom you have chosen. So this is one thing that we learn about the disciples, that they were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. But another thing that we learn is that especially that Jesus Christ showed himself to them. And we saw here, especially in the passages that we read, And it's difficult for me to go back to the text, so please follow in your Bibles or on your phones if you have your Bibles. But there, if you notice what it says in verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. For 40 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he appeared to the disciples. And it says, by many proofs. One of the important things is about the apostles that they were uniquely qualified to bear witness about him because they actually saw the risen Christ. They were eyewitnesses. They had to be eyewitnesses. Even the one that is going to be chosen here, it says here that they want to choose somebody who was there from the very beginning, and he was a witness to the resurrection. And of course, this is also that we find even with Apostle Paul, who is chosen later, Apostle Paul even has a vision and has an encounter with the risen Christ. Jesus Christ appeared to them, and many times it says appeared to them, he was eating with them in a few cases, so that he proved to them that he was not a ghost. He could even be touched. And he presented themselves to their senses, to their eyes, to their ears, to their hands. So again, one commentator puts it like this: such an objective experience of the risen Lord was an indispensable qualification of an apostle, which explains why Paul was able to be an apostle, because he saw the risen Christ. And it also explains why there are no comparable apostles today. So the apostles were people who were chosen by Christ. And there were also people who saw Christ, who were able to talk to Christ, and who were able to witness about his resurrection. A third thing that we learn, of course, about these apostles is that Jesus Christ commissioned them. So Jesus Christ, and we see especially in these verses, verses 6 to 8, and it happens also earlier. In verses 6 to 8, we notice here that when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." So we notice that Jesus Christ commissions them. And in fact, it's interesting that one early version of the Bible talks about the apostles whom he had chosen and commanded to preach the gospel. And of course, this is also what we find at the end of the Gospel of Luke. The end of the Gospel of Luke, the apostles are encouraged that they should preach, that they should preach the repentance and the forgiveness of sins, should be preached, proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So again, this is what we find in the Word of God. This is what an apostle is supposed to do. He's supposed to preach repentance. He's supposed to preach forgiveness of sins in the name of Christ to all the nations. An apostle, by its very definition, is somebody who is sent. Is somebody who is an envoy, a delegate, an ambassador, sent out with a message that carries the authority of the sender. So Jesus Christ chose a group of people, a group of special people. He showed himself to them through various proofs. And at the same time, he commissioned them. He commissioned them to preach the forgiveness of sins and repentance of sins to the end of the world. They were supposed to preach the gospel. They were sent by Jesus Christ and with his authority to preach and teach in his name. But of course, the first and most important, and we will come to this over and over again, Jesus promised these people the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, of course, that gives us new birth. It is the Holy Spirit that makes us Christians. But here the Holy Spirit is promised to them to give them power. And again, we will come to this over and over again, but the disciples were told, even at the end of the Gospel of Luke, that they should wait in Jerusalem. They should wait in Jerusalem until the Father will send and will clothe them with power from on high, right? It's a difficult mission. Bila just told us about India. 95% of the people haven't heard about Christ, right? We are here in Korea. We are at the ends of the earth, we could say, right? maybe the gospel did come to the ends of the earth, but it hasn't reached all the peoples yet. But how much power, what do we need for this world to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and for people to come to Christ? There's no doubt that we need power. And there's no doubt that this is what the disciples had, the apostles had. They had power. The Father promised the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament prophecies, the Old Testament talks about the Spirit of God which will be poured upon his people in the book of Joel, in the book of Ezekiel. Also Jesus Christ himself promised the Holy Spirit that he will give it to them. And even John the Baptist, he says that somebody will come who will baptize you. He promises a baptism with fire, which is understood to be the Holy Spirit. So Jesus echoes John's words and adds that three times repeats this promise of the Holy Spirit, that they will be fulfilled in a few days. They have to wait. So again, this is the fourfold requirements of an apostle. And this is why we are not apostles of Jesus Christ. We are disciples. Hopefully every Christian here is a disciple. We have to be disciples of Jesus Christ. To the disciples, he was first given the name of Christians. You have to be a disciple first to become a Christian. But here, please notice, this is different. These are the apostles. Jesus chose them, showed himself personally to them, commissioned them, and promised them the Holy Spirit. These are special. This is the foundation. These are uniquely qualified men through whom Jesus continued to do and to teach, especially through the book of Acts. This is the apostolic foundation on which this book is based and through which the gospel went forth, maybe even all the way to India, like Billa said. The tradition, as some of you know, the tradition says the apostle Thomas maybe made it all the way to India, or at least to Syria. But it's the apostles who went and preached the gospel. But in this context, if we look at this text, the apostles now are called to wait. This is what they're called to wait. They are given a commission. But then Jesus Christ tells us, you have to wait. In verses 4 especially, it says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. To wait for this promise of the Holy Spirit. They're waiting for the Pentecost. This is the major event that is in the first few verses of a few chapters of Acts. And the main event when the Holy Spirit will pour about them, when they will receive the power from God, is the conclusion of God's work. But at the same time, it's the beginning, a fresh beginning, when the Spirit of God will come upon the disciples. Just as Jesus had the Spirit of God upon him for his public ministry, so the apostles are to wait for the Spirit to come and to equip them for theirs, so they can preach this gospel of salvation, because salvation is given to be shared. So again, before the Pentecost, there was a time of waiting, it says here, about 40 days. And after 40 days, there was the Ascension. And after the Ascension was another 10 days, and then the Pentecost took place. But Jesus' instruction is very clear. You have to wait. You have to wait for the Pentecost. You have to wait for the Holy Spirit, because you need power. And the power comes through the Holy Spirit that is going to empower you and is going to guide you and help you fulfill this mission. However, if we look in this chapter, we will notice that there are four things that the disciples are doing. So there are four important events that the disciples are involved in. While Christ is working, the disciples are also doing something. So there are four things that the disciples we're going to be doing. And today we're looking just at the first one. They have to receive this commission. We looked a little bit briefly at the commission, but we will look in more detail. So first of all, you will see that they will receive the commission, the sending of Jesus Christ. Then they will witness the Ascension. God willing, we will look at this next week and the following week. And then we will see that the disciples are praying together, united in fellowship. They're praying and they're worshiping the Lord. And then also they are choosing another apostle to replace Judas. So while the disciples are supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit, they don't just wait around, but we notice that they are going to be commissioned. And this is what I would like to focus right now. But usually these are the four factors that are essential for Christian mission. We have to receive a commission. We have to be sent. We are called to be witnesses. We are called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Witnesses, we are mandated to witness. And it's the Lord, the Jesus Christ, who basically directs the mission from heaven. And then we, of course, need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us and to take this mission to the ends of the earth. But I want to focus this morning especially to these first few verses. This is the receiving of the commission. And this is where the disciples have some questions for Jesus. They are their last moments with Jesus before he goes to heaven. And they have some questions. And notice the questions that they have for Jesus. It says to Jesus in verse 6, when they had come together, they asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? This is a question that the disciples have. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And so this is what the discussion is going to be about. Jesus Christ discusses two things with them, the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit. Two things that Jesus Christ wants to discuss, wants to teach them about the kingdom of God, which of course was something that he preached throughout his whole ministry. His whole ministry starts like this, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is a major subject of Jesus' preaching. And now before he leaves, Jesus Christ, the disciples have questions about the kingdom of God, and Jesus Christ is going to clarify them. Jesus is going to tell them about the kingdom of God, and is going to tell them about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the disciples in this context, they have this question, and this is the question they say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Why are they asking this question? In a sense, the question makes sense. The reason it makes sense because if we look in the Old Testament and if we look at the prophets always associate the kingdom of God with the Holy Spirit. There's a connection in the Old Testament where the kingdom of God and the Spirit of God are related. When God establishes, they understood, the Old Testament prophets understood that when God establishes the kingdom of the Messiah, then he will pour out his Spirit. And this is what be one of the major signs and blessings of Christ's rule, the presence of the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, the question of the disciples is very logical. Oh, you're going to send the Holy Spirit. Now we have a question. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? So again, the question makes sense, but at the same time, the question is very, very misguided. And the reason the question is misguided, like somebody pointed out, there's almost a mistake in every word of this question. And I will explain it. For example, Calvin makes this expression. He says, there are as many errors in the question as words. So it is a good question because the Holy Spirit is related to the kingdom of God. But if we look at these words, especially the italics, at this time, that is a mistake. Restore, the verb is also a mistake. Kingdom of Israel is also a mistake. In other words, the disciples, and probably Jesus, somebody said, must have been filled with dismay. They still were lacking a perception what is happening here. Because their mistake is in at least from three angles. They misunderstand the nature of God's kingdom. They misunderstand the extent of God's kingdom, and they misunderstand the kingdom's arrival. They have no idea about what the kingdom is about, the nature. They do not seem to understand the extent of the kingdom, and they also do not seem to understand the times, what is happening with the times. And I want to look at this, first of all, the nature of the kingdom, because this is the one. So notice these are the three misperceptions. They do not understand the nature, the extent, and the arrival, right? Minor problems, right? Not really. There seem to be some deep problems here. Of course, what do you think about when you think about a kingdom? When you think about a kingdom, we think about the kingdom of Nepal, maybe, or the kingdom, Hashemite kingdom of Jordan, or the Buddhist kingdom of Thailand, or the United, do we have some British people here? The United Kingdom, right? We think about some kind of a territorial concept. There must be some kingdom, so the kingdom of Israel.
But the problem with this thinking is that the kingdom of God doesn't figure on any kind of map like they were thinking about. The kingdom of God, they confused with the kingdom of Israel, right? We know that that's what the disciples were waiting for. There were people who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. They're waiting for the kingdom of God, like the couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus. We thought, we had hoped that Jesus was the one who was supposed to redeem Israel and set the kingdom of God, right? But they were disillusioned because he was crucified. But now Jesus was resurrected. Jesus was resurrected, and they saw the resurrected Jesus, and their hopes are coming back to life. But in his reply to this question, Jesus said to them, first of all, he said, it is not for you to know the times or the season, but notice what it says in verse 8, this key verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses. Now, this is what is very, very nice here to see. The kingdom of God is spiritual in its character. So this is the thing. What is the nature of the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is spiritual in its character. And again, John Stott explains very well. The kingdom of God is his rule set up in the lives of his people by the Holy Spirit. It is spread by witness, not by soldiers. It is through the gospel of peace, not through a declaration of war. And it is through the work of the Spirit, not by the force of arms, political intrigue, or a revolutionary violence. This is something that the disciples didn't understand. They thought that the kingdom of God was something here that was earthly. Maybe they need better soldiers. Maybe they need a declaration of war. But this is completely different than what Jesus Christ had in mind. No, this is a spiritual kingdom. We don't need soldiers. We need witnesses. We do not need weapons. We just need the word to be preached. It's not a declaration of war. It's a declaration of peace. I have come to bring peace. I have come to bring the good news of the gospel. And it's not by the force of arms. Again, it's by the preaching of the Spirit and by the work of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the Holy Spirit. You will not receive gunpowder. You know, maybe they wanted gunpowder. Okay, this is an anachronism. Sorry. But maybe they wanted some special weapons, but Jesus Christ, the only weapon I'm giving you is the Holy Spirit, because this is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom's nature, they misunderstood the kingdom nature. It's spiritual in character. At the same time, we have to be careful not to super spiritualize it. It's not like just this something up there in heaven and God only operates in heaven. The fact is that every Christian who really is a disciple of Jesus Christ, through the way that lives his life, sometimes, many times, it has radical political and social implications, because the kingdom values come into collision many times with secular values. And here, again, I want to remind the church, so you will not be surprised. It would be a very, very disappointing for me, and it would be very indicting for me if you don't prepare the church for suffering, because the Church of Christ, when it's faithful to the gospel, will come into conflict more and more, unfortunately, with the secular authorities who want to invade even our religious life. It has radical political and social implications, because kingdom values will come into collision with secular values. The citizens of God's kingdom will deny Caesar in the first century, and some of them will suffer for that because they insist on worshiping and following Jesus alone. And this is what we must do. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, but it also has implications, political and social implications, even today. The second thing that the disciples misunderstood, of course, was the problem of not only the nature, but they misunderstood the extent, right? They said, the kingdom of Israel, will you today, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? To Israel. And again, this is, again, the kingdom of God is international in its extent. This is what we find. You will be witnesses to me. Again, they have a very narrow nationalistic approach. They probably thought about the Maccabean kingdom that the Jews had a few centuries before, which maybe was an intoxicating period for them. We were looking for the past few months, in the spring, at the end of spring, we were looking at the book of Jonah, probably the ultimate nationalist.
Yes, I want people to be saved, but I want the Jews to be saved. I don't care about the Ninevites. I don't care about those evil Assyrians. Yes, Lord, when are you going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? But Jesus is broadening their horizons. He said the Holy Spirit is empowering you to be witnesses. Where? Again, that key verse, to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. We're expanding and to the end of the earth, in that, even to the end of the earth, even to Korea and beyond. This is the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom extent. One writer in a book, The Missionary Nature of the Church, was talking about the Old Testament concern for the nations. The Old Testament is also concerned for the nation. The promise is given to Abraham to be a blessing for all the nations. However, in the Old Testament is this idea that all the nations will come to Jerusalem. All the nations will come there in a pilgrimage of the nations. All nations will stream to Mount Zion. So this writer makes this interesting observation. He says, only in the New Testament, he adds, there is a centripetal missionary consciousness. In other words, this missionary consciousness that calls all the nations to Jerusalem now becomes a centrifugal missionary activity. And the great turning point is the resurrection. Now, not everybody goes to Jerusalem. But now from Jerusalem, we go to Judea, we go to Samaria, and we go to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what will happen in the book of Acts. We will start in Jerusalem. We will be moving to Samaria. And then from Apostle Paul, we're going to move all the way to the capital of Rome. We will look to the capital of the Roman Empire. We will move all the way to Rome. Chapter 9 is going to lead us to the journey and the missionary expedition of Apostle Paul all the way to Rome. So please notice, while Christ's kingdom is not incompatible with patriotism, it doesn't tolerate a narrow nationalism. Because the kingdom of God is from all tribes, is for all nations, is to the ends of the world. There's no race barrier, there's no rank and sex barriers to this fellowship. It's a kingdom which is from every nation, tribe, people, and language. So this is what Jesus tells them about the extent. Dear disciples, you were wrong about the extent. But now the disciples are also wrong about the arrival of the kingdom. Right? Right. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Right? Are you going to do it at once? So this is something that seems to have been the expectations of many. Even in the Jesus' public ministry, as Jesus was going to the cross, as Jesus was going near to Jerusalem, people thought that the kingdom of God is going to appear, the expression is there, at once. So Jesus, the apostle asked if Jesus would do now after the resurrection what they hoped that he would do in his lifetime. We remember that the disciples, even in his lifetime, thought, oh, you're going to become a king now. Are you going to become now at once? And Jesus Christ was trying to tell them, you don't know what you're talking about. But now he's resurrected. And now maybe he's going to do it at once. But notice here the response. The response is going to be twofold. So this is the verses where Jesus responds. And he's telling us that the kingdom of God is gradual in its expansion. But he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. This is the first part of the question, of the answer. First of all, it's not your business to know about the times, right? We all know, and maybe we have friends who are always looking at the prophecies in our Revelation and these, when is it going to come? Some of the most infamous examples you might remember from the States, people who predicted based on their numbering that Jesus Christ is going to come in 1984 or 94, I don't remember. It didn't come. Said, oh, I made a mistake in my calculation. But the truth is that the Jesus tells them very specifically, look, your question betrays a curiosity and an impatience or maybe both. But on certain things, Jesus said, look, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. Only Father knows these things. And he fixed them by his own authority. The secret things belong to God, and we should not pry into them. It is the revealed things which belong to us, and with these we should rest content. So
So the first thing is telling us, you know what, it's not for you to know these times. Don't try to guess, because we do not know. And the second thing is telling them, you will receive power. So that between the Spirit coming and the Son's coming again, there were to be witnesses in an ever-widening circle again. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, Christ's followers will spread this gospel. But the spread of the gospel will be something that will take place gradually. Right, it got to Judea, got to Samaria in 1880-something. It came with the Protestants in Korea. Maybe about 1500 came with some of the Catholics came to Korea. It took many years. It was gradual development, but it's an ever-widening circle. Between the Pentecost and the coming of Jesus Christ, no matter how short or how long this time is going to be, this is the time of the mission of the church, which works through the Holy Spirit. And the disciples and the apostles, and we are also to be witnesses to the end of the earth, to the very end of the age. This Bishop Leslie New Biggin puts it like this: the church is the pilgrim people of God. It is on the move, hastening to the ends of the earth to beseech all men to be reconciled to God, and hastening to the end of time to meet its Lord, who will gather all into one. It cannot be understood rightly except in a perspective which is at once missionary and eschatological. In other words, this mission will also end when Jesus Christ comes again. We have no liberty, brothers and sisters, to stop until everybody has heard the gospel. Right? There, a few years ago, people were saying, well, all the nations seem to have heard the gospel. But then a famous missionary came and said, well, wait a minute, it's not all the nations, it's all the people's group. There are still hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of people groups, like Billa told us about so many people groups only in India. There are still hundreds, or at least hundreds, but maybe thousands of people groups who do not have the Bible in their language, who never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the mission of the church. This is the substance of the Lord's teaching, brothers and sisters, and it's relevant for us. The kingdom of God is spiritual in its character. It's transforming lives in values of its citizens. It's supposed to transform our lives. It's also international. It's in membership. It includes Gentiles. It includes Jews. It includes Koreans. It includes Peruvians. It includes Romanians and all nations. And another thing is gradual in its expansion. It began at Jerusalem, but it's going to the end of the earth. It's growing until it reaches the end of both times and earthly space. But before the Spirit comes, Jesus Christ has to go. And this is what we're going to look like next time. We're going to look at Jesus Christ, but I just want to remind you, and I want to remind myself, we need power, brothers and sisters, to be witnesses. It's not just that the apostles, we are also called to be witnesses. This is the mission that we find in verse 8, right? You will be witnesses from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. We all have to be witnesses, and we cannot be witnesses. We cannot be witnesses unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you have enough power? Do you feel like you have enough power? I don't feel like I have enough power. Do you feel like Soul Union has power? I don't feel like Soul Union has power. What can we do? I think we have to pray. I think we have to do the same thing as the disciples are doing. We have to pray. And we have to get involved. Because notice what one commentator says. If we are to be effective witnesses for our Savior, we cannot be water boys in the game of life. I know many of you like sports. No one wants to be the water boy, right? I don't want to be the water boy in this game of life. We have to roll up our sleeves and pitch in. Our lives must display the inner reality of what we eternally, externally proclaim. That is why gospel flames reached across Asia. The apostles walked their talk. That is why Paul was able to reach the Praetorian guards while under arrest in Philippi. Are we witnesses like that? And the answer is no, we're not. But by God's grace, we can be. Notice again, Kent Hughes, how he puts it like this. He says this: to be a witness, we must have a logos, the word of Christ. We may have an ethos, the inner reality of what we proclaim, and a pathos, a passion. The apostles were passionate for Christ. There's no doubt about it, brothers and sisters. Power is essential. for this power to come, we have to admit that we need this power. And we have to believe, Christ, that we can receive this power, but we must pray and we must trust, because to have the courage, to have the conviction, to have the success of the apostles, we need power from above. May God give this power to each one of us, and especially also to the Soul Union Church. And may God help us to read this book and to live this book. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, this call to be witnesses is too high and too hard for us. We know we cannot do it. We cannot do it by ourselves, but we want to pray and we want to admit our weakness. We want to admit our lack of courage, our lack of pathos, maybe our lack of ethos. But we pray, Lord, that you give us this Holy Spirit, this power from above, not for ourselves, Lord, but for your mission. And may your mission continue, and may Soul Union Church and every one of us be part of this mission for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.